Welcome to Resurrection Camp Meeting 2021, live from Family Worship Center in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Now, let's go live to Family Worship Center as this service begins.
Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. What the spirit of this camp have been like. It has been absolutely phenomenal. Praise the Lord. I think we need to give the Lord Jesus Christ a great big hand clap of praise for what he has done, not only in this facility, but all over the world. The Spirit of God has been moving mightily, and my heart has definitely been touched. Praise the Lord. Amen. I can never honestly address this gracious pulpit without acknowledging the Swaggart family and the greatness of this family. Teresa and I bear them in our hearts all the time. I wasn't in service last night, but I heard Gabriel say that he was not here for the first dedication of this building because he was a little kid. And I remember what Donnie does now with his grandkids. Brother Swaggart, Sister Swaggart used to do that with Gabriel and Jill and his brother. And I remember Brother Swaggart asking Gabriel one time, what do you want to do? Gabriel said, I want to be a preacher. Well, I want to tell you, he's become a great preacher. Can you say amen? And a great, fine young man at that. Praise God. And I just heard, I gotta make you laugh with this one. I just heard Donnie say that he wished he had a photogenic memory. Well, whenever I'm on Francis and Friends, I sit next to Donnie. And boy, he's looking at me right, where are you going with this? I sat next to Donnie and he starts to talking, and Sister Swaggart sometimes would put those questions to him about historical things, and his mind just starts to run. And I kind of peek over at his laptop to see if anything's on it. For him to have that kind of recollection and knowledge and wisdom. And I didn't see anything there. So, you know, everybody knows Tim Tracy and how technological sharp Tim is. So I say he must have a teleprompter somewhere. You know that thing that Joe Biden be squinching to see? I couldn't find the teleprompter, so I finally told Donnie, man, I admire you. Donnie got a sharp mind. Can you say amen? And used of the Lord greatly. Praise the Lord. And the host of Francis and Friends, what can you say about Sister Swagger? She's a dear woman of God. She's a precious, precious woman of God. I remember one program, this was several years ago, someone had called and asked one of those questions that way out somewhere. I mean, just, we get them all the time, but this day I think they got to Sister Swagger. And she said some things to that person. And somebody called, somebody sent an email after that and said, that, you know, y'all need to be careful how you're talking to people because, and she was talking to Sister Swagger. You need to be careful how you're talking to people because you might be entertaining angels unaware. Sister Swagger took that email and said, angels don't say stupid stuff like that. I did everything to hold my composure before those cameras, praise the Lord. And Brother Swaggart, I want to tell you that practically everything that I have learned about the Holy Spirit has come from your teaching. It comes from me watching you over the years. I started in this ministry and being around this ministry in 1979, and I have gleaned from you. And the greatest thing that I can take is the teachings and moving and operation, and I have learned, and I'm still learning by your example, how to follow the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just one, but I'm going to speak for me, and thank you, Brother Swagger, for all that you have done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Usually, around this time, I would tell my wife, who usually sits in the back somewhere when she's here, to stand up, and I want everybody to see how pretty she is. Well, she's not here. She's recovering, but she is watching at home. And I want to tell you, sweetheart, I love you, and you are still beautiful. Praise the Lord. This has been, in my opinion, one of the greater camps. The spirit, the anticipation, the songs, the music, the flowing of the spirit, how the messages has overlapped and said everything that God wanted to say to us as much as he could get out of them. And I just pray tonight that he will help me to deliver what he has given me. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. I got to confess that I was sitting on pins and needles this morning when Donnie took his text. Gabriel did that one time. We were preaching on the Holy Spirit. He went right to where I was coming. I said, oh, my God, he's going to preach what God gave me. And when Donnie got started, I said, oh, slow down. Donnie, don't go so far. But I remember walking into this sanctuary several months ago, and it was right over in this section right here that I walked in. I was talking to Dale, and the Holy Spirit moved upon me instantly like that, and I sat down. I had to just sit down, and I started reaching for a pen. I didn't have one, so I asked Dale if he had a pen so I could write what the Lord had given me to preach. I did not know exactly when I would preach it, but now I am fully convinced it is for tonight. Before I read the text, the scriptures, in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 1, I want to say a couple of things, because this is talking about the resurrection. And there are many misconceptions regarding the cross and the resurrection. Some say that sins were forgiven at the resurrection. Well, that's not true. Sins were forgiven on the cross of Calvary. Jesus shed his blood on the cross, not at the resurrection. And we sing the song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And those that make the proclamation that sins are forgiven at the resurrection believe that song and sing that song and rejoice in that song, not really considering what's being said, apparently. Because there was no bloodshed at the resurrection. It was at the cross. And that first drop of blood, if it had only been one drop, it would have been enough. Because it was innocent, powerful blood that set us free. Praise the Lord. And then there's this doctrine going around about Jesus dying spiritually. And some said that Jesus took on the nature of Satan on the cross. And when he died, he went to hell and squirmed on the floor of hell until God said that was enough. And Jesus became the first born again man in hell. That's blasphemy. That is nowhere near the truth. Jesus never went to the burning side of hell. He went to paradise as victor and led captivity captives and took those that were in paradise waiting for the blood to be shed that their sins could be forgiven, and he escorted them to heaven. Glory to God. So these are misconceptions, false teachings, and lies that are about the cross and the resurrection. Without the cross, there would have been no resurrection. Because Jesus paid for every sin on the cross. Had he went down into paradise without paying for every sin, he would not have been raised from the dead. So I wanted to make sure that those that watch television all over this world understand the power of what Jesus accomplished at Calvary's cross. When he said, "It is finished," the Bible says the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, giving man access to God because the blood cleanses from sin. Praise the Lord. I want to begin reading at Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. And this is at the resurrection. Praise the Lord. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here." My. "He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And I want you to drop down to verse 16 with me. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Amen. When he got with his disciples, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The mighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, all power was in his hands. I want to speak to you for the next few moments on the subject, a subtle moving away from the Pentecostal experience. A subtle moving away from the Pentecostal experience. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as I come before you, and as I have come before you often regarding what you would have me to preach and to teach and to say tonight, and I stand before you and all of heaven, and I stand before this congregation here in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I stand before the cameras that goes out all over the world, and I ask for that special touch of the Holy Spirit, that you will anoint me, give me the ability to deliver what you have given into my heart and my soul. Lord, I cannot accomplish this without you, so I need that anointing that causes men's eyes to open and see what we've not seen and to know what we have not known. But because of your presence and anointing, you will show us your will and your word. And Father, it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone say amen and amen. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I did a little research on some of the words that I'm going to discuss tonight, which I don't normally do. But I will tonight to make this point so that it would be clearly understood what the Lord wants said tonight. All power, meaning it is allowed, one can, denying the presence of a hindrance, delegated authority, liberty or authority to do anything, combining the two ideas of right and might. It implies the ability to make power felt. So when he told his apostles to go ye into all the world, he was equipping them and going to equip them with power to change, power to move mountains, power to cast out devils, powers to heal the sick, power to change lives. Power from God. That's what he had when he rose from the dead. In all actuality, he had it all the time. But when his blood shed at Calvary, he took whatever little power Satan had and rendered him helpless. I remember hearing great evangelists some time ago giving an illustration that Jesus went down to hell and commanded Satan to stand still and stripped him of his power, stripped him of his authority, and stripped and took the keys from him. That did not happen. It didn't even get close to that. When Jesus said, "It is finished," Satan was done. When the blood was shed, Satan was done. It was over. Never was a battle between Jesus and Satan. But he took the power that Satan had and cleansed every human being that will believe with his blood and stripped Satan of his power in your life. Satan can't do nothing to you that God doesn't allow. Satan cannot have authority without checking with God first. Too many Christians give the devil too much credit. The devil did this, the devil did that, the devil did this all the time, but most of the time it's us. Come on, somebody. Satan doesn't have that kind of authority. He doesn't have that kind of power. Jesus said to his apostles when he was on Mount Olive, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And they went back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. So they had power. So they began prayer in the temple. Many of you will remember when Peter and John was making their way to prayer in the temple at the time of prayer. There was a man laid at the temple every day, lame from his mother's womb. The Bible said he was asking alms. Alms. He couldn't take care of himself. His mother couldn't take care of him either. He was a man, but he was helpless. He was an invalid. So they had to carry him to the temple and set him so he could ask for alms. And so when Peter and John, full of the Holy Ghost, full of power, I bet you could see the power seeming off of those guys. The anointing of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost power. But the beggar didn't see them like that. Because the beggar did not look up at them initially. His head was turned downward. And he would ask for alms. And Peter and John stopped. And they said, look on us. And he looked up. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible says, the man in whom was lame, Peter reached down, grabbed him by the right hand, and he leaped up, and the power came into him, and he began to leap and jump and praise God, because the power of God moved in that man's life. But the power of God moved through those apostles. You see, the baptism in the Holy Ghost, it's not just the Pentecostal experience alone. The baptism in the Holy Ghost is the beginning of the Pentecostal experience. The greatest part of the Pentecostal experience is trusting and putting your faith in what he has done and in the power that is within you. When we trust and lean and depend on the power of God, then the Holy Ghost can move through us like he wants to do so. But there's been a subtle, gradual moving away from the dependency on the Holy Ghost. Not the baptism, not speaking in tongues, but depending, being sensitive, letting him use you. This is what God has given this power for. Not to just speak in tongues, not to just have a good time, not to just run and clap and dance, but that you might be sensitive to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit within you. That God might move through you. He may speak to you and tell you to do something. And if you do it, the power of the Holy Ghost will be there with you. But you see, this subtle move, that word subtle, it's used regarding the serpent in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says he was more subtle than any beast of the field, meaning he was cunning. Usually this word is used in a bad sense. fine or delicate in meaning or intent, difficult to perceive or understand, characterized by or requiring mental acuteness, penetration, or discernment. In other words, you will not detect that subtle moving away without discernment. The church is losing its discernment. It cannot tell when men are not depending on the Holy Ghost no more. Let me say that again. Most of the church world cannot tell when it's the real Holy Ghost or something else that men are depending on. Discernment. We all get discernment. When we're born again, Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot perceive the kingdom of God except you are born again. That is a perception, not a natural vision. And when someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, their eyes are open. That's what I'm talking about. You see, that old song, you always use that term, but this song would never get old. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's what I'm talking about. Seeing things spiritually. We all get it once we get born again, but we don't maintain it. Because we don't cultivate a prayer life. We don't cultivate a time spent in God's word. And when you don't do that, you don't develop your relationship. You don't develop spiritually. You don't come to church to get developed. You come to church to add to the development you're getting at home. Come on, somebody say amen with me tonight. See, that discernment, every one of us have been given it. But if you don't maintain a prayer life, if you don't read the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit open your understanding, then you'll be seeing things you think are of God, and they're not. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe the Lord spoke to my heart. This subtle moving away from the Pentecostal experience is what has killed every past move of God. I want to say that again. I believe the Lord spoke this to my heart. The subtle moving away from the Holy Spirit, from the Pentecostal experience, is what killed every past move of God. Because every move of God started red hot fire with the Holy Ghost and men submitting to God and submitting to the Holy Ghost. I remember, I'm young enough and I'm old enough to remember when the Pentecostal church was on the opposite side of the track. And when it was there, it was red hot with power. You could walk in and get goosebumps because God was moving among his people. But then all of a sudden, miracles begin to happen. People get saved. Church begin to grow, money begin to come in, influence affects the man of God. And then all of a sudden, his dependency moves from the Holy Spirit to his intellect. Trying to impress people. You see, when the church was behind the track, they didn't care what you called them. Call them holy rollers. Call them Bible thumpers. They didn't care. They'd shout the house down because that's what they were. But after God builds this thing, after God moved in the church and the church began to grow leaps and bounds, then men take over. And that dependency that started the move of God, that's kept by the dependency on the Holy Spirit, wanes. And then you come down to dry formalism. Humanistic psychology and intellect is crippling the church world right now. I want to say that again. Listen to Brother Brown. Humanistic psychology and the intellect of man is replacing the moving and operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to know something. Humanistic, human from man. God says in Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways and my thoughts are higher than yours. Humanistic psychology will never place the power of the Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Ghost, just needs men to stand up and say, Lord, I don't have nothing to offer you but me. Take me and use me. I will not depend on my intellect. I will not depend on my ability. I will not depend on what I've learned from other men. I will depend on you, Father. I will never forget that great woman evangelist, Catherine Coleman. I have videos of Catherine Coleman. And I watch them. And I will never forget this statement she made. She said, God's not looking for golden vessels. She said, God's not looking for silver vessels. God's looking for yielded vessels. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny your own ability. Sometimes I believe that preachers are spending more time reading other books to bring to the people of God than the Word of God. Because you see, that intellect can get people in trouble. You see, the Apostle Paul was not a dumb man, and God doesn't put a premium on ignorance. Now, I've heard Brother Swagger say that many, many times. God doesn't put a premium on ignorance. But he can use you if you're ignorant. Come on, somebody. Now, Brother Swagger didn't say that. I said, he can use you, though, because look at me. Come on, somebody, say amen. But he doesn't put a premium on ignorance. The Apostle Paul was a well-educated man. But when Paul met Jesus, he says, I counted but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He did not depend on his education anymore. And when Paul got saved and he went back and tried to depend on the law, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I was alive without the law once. In Romans, I was alive without the law once. But sin revived and I died. When you try to live for God in your own intellect, in your own ability, you're going to fail. And I'm going to say it just the way you are failing. Because God wants us to be dependent upon Him. You see, the Bible teaches us that when you came to Jesus Christ, your life does not belong to you anymore. But you live like it does. Hurry up and say amen, somebody, so I can go on. Your life no longer belongs to you. He purchased you with his blood. You were lost and on your way to hell. And he saved you. And had he not saved you, some of us would be in hell today. Say amen. Say thank God. Say praise the Lord. Say hallelujah. But he loves you. Now, when it comes to getting saved, there's nothing you have to do with that. God does it all, other than saying, you saying yes. And I know many of you think that you got tired of living, and that's some people's testimony. I decided to come to the house of God, and I decided to give my life to the Lord. No, you didn't. That's not how it happened. God, the Holy Ghost, began to deal with you before you even knew it. God had a plan for you before you even knew it. The plan of salvation for your life was laid out. You just walked right into where God wanted you to be. Now, I'm trying to tell you something here. If he planned all of that out to get you saved, don't you think he can take care of you all by himself? He doesn't need our help to do that. What he does need for us to do is to be dependent. A subtle moving away from dependency on the Pentecostal experience. This is not just for preachers. If you thought it was just for preachers, you're making a mistake. This is for every Christian. You need to depend on the Holy Spirit. You need to ask him what to do, which way to go, how much do I do this, how do I do this, how do I accomplish this, Lord? Where do I go? When do I go? Who do I talk to? Who do I see? You know what a person like that is? Dependent. They're not trying to do anything themselves. They're seeking God. And they're saying, Lord, I want your will in my life. That's what I want. And when that happens, you see yourself begin to grow leaps and bounds spiritually, because then the Holy Spirit is in control and not you. But you see, this subtle moving away, it happens to too many Christians so fast. In fact, Paul said in the book of Galatians, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Christians today are doing the exact same thing. They're getting saved, but they're not depending on the Lord. They're not acting like their lives belong to him. I'm here to tell you tonight, you do not belong to yourself. You are a child of God. He loves you. He wants to take care of you. But you have to allow that to happen. And the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you have to allow that to happen. I want to show you something here, and I'm getting ready to close. And I'm going to do some, probably two unique, well, at least one for sure, at unique altar calls. I want you to turn your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to share this with preachers. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to close with a scripture for Christians. But this is for men of God, and I'm doing this because I believe the Lord instructed me to do so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, it says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. This is the Apostle Paul. but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preachers, we need to get back to come back to preach the cross. We need to come back and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the foolishness of preaching. In verse 22, it said, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, listen now, preachers, if we depend on our own self, on our own intellect, on our own wisdom. In verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And here is the reason why. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh, preacher, Christian, anyone will glory in his presence. We have nothing that we can offer God that he will accept other than what was done at Calvary for us. And we are recipients of the life of Jesus Christ. That's what he accepts. When we get down to our intellect, when we get down to humanistic psychology, that's flesh. I need to say that again. That is flesh. And it will not stand in the presence of God. Humanistic psychology cannot heal nobody. Never have and never will. But the power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, can raise the dead, heal the sick, open blinded eyes. The deaf will speak, the can hear. It takes power for that, folks. Humanistic psychology can only tell you what you're doing because they see you doing it. Ain't no wisdom in that. Now, I'm going to close. I want you to turn your Bibles with me. I want you to see this. I want you to go to Deuteronomy with me. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. God's talking to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. He gives them a warning. I think we probably need to take heed to this warning today. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I will read, I'll begin at verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. Thou shalt have eaten, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. All of our lives that are represented in this sanctuary, all of our lives that are around the world, that you're tuned in, you're listening, all of our lives have been changed. We have been blessed by God. He has blessed us with things we don't deserve, even though we think we got them. He blessed us with it. He has given us prosperity. He has given us health. And you know, when you first started out, you loved the Lord with all your heart. You love the Lord with all your mind, and now you done got a little bit successful. Now you got some material possessions. Now you're driving high-class cars. Now you're eating in expensive restaurants. God says, beware, lest you forget the Lord that brought you from sin. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. You see, that's that subtle moving away. And I'm convinced that most of the church world is over on the wrong side. I believe God wants us back on the right side. I asked Brother Robin to sing a song for an altar call. And I believe that Jill is going to lead this song. And if this song speaks to your heart, that the Holy Spirit may have spoken to you, and I certainly hope that he has, at some point during this service, that you might think about making a fresh commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for preachers, this altar call is for preachers also. All over the world, God's calling you. He's calling you back to where you started, not where you are, to where you started with him. And he's calling you back to preach the gospel truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's calling you back to preach the cross because you've dug wells with no water. Nothing is happening in your ministry. You're dry and you know it. But God is calling preachers, Christians all over the world. Let this song bless you. Spirit is here to meet every need. If you just reach out to him, If you would just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been doing this thing my own self. I thought I was doing good, but your Holy Spirit has shown me tonight that I've been depending on myself. There's a whole lot more of you really should be coming down this way, that the Holy Spirit might get a hold to you, and that you make a fresh commitment from your heart. Those of you that are watching right now, what is happening around this altar, the Holy Spirit is flowing. I believe you can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's there for a purpose. He wants all of your heart. He wants you to yield to Him. Preachers, I say this as humbly as I can say it. I've had to be at altars my own self. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's the best thing you could do. Get back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come back to the gospel of Jesus. Come back to the cross. God needs you in these last days. The end time harvest needs to come in, and what you're preaching is not going to get them in. It's going to take the moving and operation of the Holy Spirit. Let God have His way. Lift your hands across this sanctuary. Lift your hands as a sign of surrender. You should have already told Him what you want. You should have already said, Lord, I'm sorry. You should have already asked for forgiveness. Take a moment. Sometimes we get in a rush. The Holy Spirit is moving up on you right now. Every one of you. The Holy Spirit. He's the one that can change you. No one else can. It takes the Holy Spirit. But you have to yield. You have to stop running. You have to stop being in control and in charge. And let Him have His way.
We hope you enjoyed this live Resurrection Camp Meeting service from the Sun Life Broadcasting Network.